there should be one underneath the seat in front of you or somewhere there on the row, and turn to 1 Thessalonians, kind of near the back of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one of those passages, if you look through Paul's letters, there are a number of passages where it becomes plain and clear. Often it's in his prayers, but his love for the people who he's ministering to, just his heart for them, his desire for them to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord. And this is one of those passages. And notice as we go through it about how he talks about himself as well. And in his love for them, we see him setting aside his own maybe desires, his own freedoms, and loving them out of sacrifice. And this is a passage that's similar in nature to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we'll be looking at in a few minutes. So as I read these words, please look at them closely. If you would stand, and I'll read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. He's given a picture there of what it looks like for the gospel to work inside of a person and to love another people and desire them to know that same gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at most of that chapter this morning, all except for the last few verses. Now, one of the things, as you're turning there, one of the things that we... those of us here who are parents, that you recognize that you need to do periodically, is that we need to have some sort of testing of our kids, of our children. And that's in a number of areas. One of those areas that is most obvious is academics. In some cases, it's required by law, but it's also helpful for us to see where are they with math comprehension, with writing skills, with grammar, and you go on down the list. I know I could talk to a number of the kids who are here this morning, and they would say, yes, I've taken those batteries of tests. I've taken a day or two sometimes. And I know it's something that they're not always eager to take part in. And just like all of us, we're not always eager to take tests and to be evaluated, but it is important. And so it's not just for the children who are here, but it's for us as adults as well. Back when I used to do, it covers a lot of different areas of our lives. Back when I used to do a lot of cycling, I remember there was a hill that I would ride up, and all it took was going out and riding up that hill, and I knew very quickly where I was, and whether I was in shape or not. If I died on the hill, then I knew I'm not in a good place right now. But if I did well and I made it to the top of the hill without a problem, it was a long one back in San Diego, then okay, I'm doing all right. And that goes for a lot of areas of our lives, and it's also true for our walk with the Lord. It's important for us to be able to look at ourselves and to ask that question, where am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I maturing? Has the gospel really begun to take hold or not? You know, am I stagnant? That may be something that you've wondered for yourself. Where am I? Am I moving forward? Am I not? That's what Paul is helping us to discern this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, let me just say up front, as you look at this chapter, it can be difficult to read and to understand. And I'll give you a couple of reasons for that. One is it can be difficult because it really requires looking at the context. You hear that often, context, context, context. It's important as you come to the Bible. Especially here, I think, because chapter 9 is a chapter that's easy to take out by itself and to look at and draw principles from by itself. But the problem is, if you do that, then you don't see the bigger argument that Paul is making here. You miss what we went over last week in chapter 8, which is critical to chapter 9. Now, another reason that it can be difficult to read is Paul just asks a lot of questions. I don't know if you've ever been in a discussion with somebody, maybe a debate of some kind, and they just began asking question after question. That's their way of arguing with you. It's hard to follow sometimes, and it's difficult to understand exactly the point that's being made. It's just difficult. That's what Paul does here. There are 16 questions, if you count them up, that he has right in a row, kind of the first half of the chapter. But all the way through, he is making a point with those questions. This is one thing that we see with Paul. He often does this when he's got some critics, those who don't agree with his message, with his ministry in some way, and so he's responding to them, and that's what he's doing here. But it's important to see that he's making a point all the way through, and it's a point that he draws out of chapter 8, out of what we went over last week. And so keep that in mind as we go through it. Now, one more thing before we jump into the text. I'd just like to spend a couple of minutes talking about the gospel. This passage is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I know that there are many here who have a good, solid understanding of the gospel. But I'm guessing that there are some here who would have a hard time articulating it. If somebody came up to you and asked, can you share with me, can you tell me what the gospel is? You might say, well, Jesus Christ died for our sins, which is a true statement of the gospel, but it's not full enough to apply to me personally. And so I'm going to give a description of the gospel, just one that I have often used in the past, that it's pretty concise, and I'll give a couple of scripture passages along with it. If you want to write it down, you can do that. If not, just listen to it as we go through. But here's how I usually break it down. There are two parts, bad news and good news. And with each of those, I'm going to give two short statements. So the bad news, first of all, that is that we are all sinful, that all have rebelled against God. And that's foundational to understanding the gospel. Romans 3:10 says, none are righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So first of all, we are all sinful. Secondly, and this is where the bad news gets really bad, that is, the penalty for sin is death. And here, it's not talking about just physical death, but speaking of spiritual death, that we will, because of our sin, face judgment. It'll be followed by separation from God, eternity in hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn from our sin. It is death. It's because of we worship a holy God. So put those together, and it really is a picture of complete hopelessness, complete brokenness, no hope for the future. And so that's what's needed. We got to understand our condition before we move to the good news. And it's really good news that Christ died for you, the first statement there, that the Son of God himself sacrificed himself for you. You know, 1 Peter 2:21 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then the second, just like the bad news, it got worse, the good news gets better. And that is, and this is often seen as the heart of the gospel, this and the last one, but you can be saved through faith in Christ. And of course, that's talking about trust in Christ, really believing and depending upon Christ to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. So right there, four statements. The bad news, which is absolutely necessary. We've got to know our condition. Then the good news of the gospel. And so when we talk about the gospel in this passage, when Paul does, that's what he's speaking about. It's a person who is looking at Christ, trusting in Christ, before they faced judgment. They faced condemnation because of their own sin. They had the weight of the law on their shoulders. But now they have true acceptance, full acceptance. God's love, his mercy, his grace. The burden has been lifted off. And as a result, there is freedom in Christ. And so we're going to hear a lot about freedom as we go through this passage. That is the freedom that we have in Christ. And so keep that in mind as we walk through and as he speaks about the gospel. I'm going to be reading chapter 9, verses 1 through 23, and I'm going to ask you to remain seated. This is actually a pretty long passage, but do try to have it open there in front of you so that you can read along with the words so that you can follow it. This is God's word. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this glorious gospel that you have given us, that you work inside of us. And we thank you that it produces fruit. It produces fruit that changes us inside. It even changes our will and our desires. So I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, that you would help us to look in our own hearts, to be able to see, to understand in our own lives where we are in our relationship with you. And as a result, I pray that you'd help us to turn to you and to walk in a way that is closer and closer to who you desire for us to be, knowing that it's you who must do that work inside of us. We thank you, Christ. Amen. You know, the gospel, when it takes root inside of a person, it shapes and it changes that person. And that shaping can sometimes be seen in a person. It can be seen in their lives because it causes them to live in a certain way. It affects the decisions that they make. It affects the way that they act, often in ways that are different, very different from the rest of the world. In fact, contrary to what might be expected. In fact, it often causes people to act in ways that are maybe unacceptable or problematic to others, including at times even others within the church. You know, I remember well a conversation that I had with a man years back. It was one of those situations where I remember exactly where I was. I remember talking to him, the things we talked about. He was one of the elders in the church at the time, and he had been telling me about this couple that had been there at the church, and they had at one point left the church and they had gone across the border down into Mexico and joined with a ministry that was going on down there, a gospel ministry. You know, at the point that we were talking, I believe that they had just made this decision. They had been doing the work of ministry for a couple of years, but they had just made the decision to sell their home in San Diego and sell many of the assets that they had as well, and to give all those to the work of this ministry that they were engaged in. And it was that prompted my conversation with this man. And so he described to me what they had decided to do, and he commented on it as well. And this is what he said. He said they were completely irresponsible in what they were doing. They were very close to retirement age. He said they weren't considering at all the needs that they were going to have. He said, what with the prices for housing in San Diego, if they sold their house now, they wouldn't be able to move back across the border and get a house again. And then he spoke about the medical needs that they would undoubtedly have in within a few years. And he talked about the need for them to provide for their children, who were all grown by this time, but it was this and there was that. And I could tell that he was angry with them because what they were doing was not appropriate. It wasn't right. It wasn't respectable. So looking back, I would say, and this was my thought at the time, although I can't speak for this couple, for their motives, I didn't know them, but I would say they were probably in the process of being shaped by the gospel in all that they did, in all of their decisions that they made. There were new motives that had come into their lives, and if you've gone back a couple of years before, they weren't there before. They were doing things that they didn't have to do. There was nothing in the Bible that told them that they had to sell their house, that they had to sell their possessions, they had to go all in with this ministry, but they were choosing to. You know, if you had asked them a couple of years before, would they have done this, they almost certainly would have said no. But this is often how the gospel works in a person. It can take many different shapes, but it does form a person. It shapes them, causing them to do what is very difficult to explain to the rest of the world. You know, this man that I was talking to, he couldn't conceive of it. He said they were irresponsible in what they were doing. But, and again, I didn't know them, so I can't be certain, but it seems that they were driven by a different motive, a gospel purpose. That's what Paul wants us to see and to understand in chapter 9, how the gospel works inside of a person to change them and to shape them. You know, he was prompted to go into this, if you look back, by the instructions that he was giving them in chapter 8. He had told them in chapter 8, verse 9, he had said, "But take care that this right of yours, this freedom of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weaker brother." He was calling upon them to love their brother, to love their sister by giving up of themselves. But what he was calling for them to do, it wasn't something they could just do. It took the gospel working inside of them to do it. And so in chapter 9, he seems to be going through and painting a picture. What does that look like? For the gospel to work inside of a person in that way, to change them, to shape them in that way. And so what he wants to show, and this seems to be his point in this chapter, is that the true gospel, when it really grips the heart, it will result in love for others, in a giving love, in a sacrificial love. So what Paul wants to do with the Corinthians and with us as well is to uncover and to drive out this tendency that we have to discount and to downplay this type of radical, life-changing dedication to Christ. You know, that's what was going on with the man that I described earlier. And it might be something that you can see in yourself, how at times you can pass off the effects of the gospel on a person as being extreme. It's just something that's way out there. Or maybe it's just something for other people. But Paul helps us to see here that it's rooted in the gospel. And it's something that's not just worked up inside of a person, but it's God who's doing that work. He's the one that brings it about. And so what is the sign or the evidence that the true gospel has gripped and held on to a heart? Now, there's a lot more here as we go through chapter 9, but I'm just going to look at two points that Paul makes. The first one is that there is going to be evidence in that heart of gospel sacrifice. And secondly, this is similar to it, there's going to be evidence of gospel servanthood. So gospel sacrifice, gospel servanthood, that there's going to be evidence there that this is displayed forth in a heart that has truly been gripped by the gospel. And so first, verses 1 through 17, there's going to be evidence of gospel sacrifice. Now, the gospel affects a person at the level of desires. And when it takes root in a person, he or she begins to want different things, always. There's less and less of an inward curvature and more of an outward turn, to the point at which there's a willingness and even a driving desire to set aside and to forego your own rights and your own freedoms in the interest of seeing the gospel enter into other people's lives. There's a even a desire to sacrifice himself, to give up freedom in order to clear the way, you might say, for the gospel of Christ. And so this whole section is about freedom. That's how Paul starts, by pointing out his freedoms, his rights, as an apostle in this case. But it's clear in the background, as he asks all these questions, that there are those who have been attacking him and who have been claiming that he's not a true gospel. But listen to how he, up front, and he's leading you down one path, and he's going to change it up in a bit. But listen to how he establishes his rights in response to the critics. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Now, Paul knows that the answer in the minds of these people is going to be yes to those questions, because the very existence of the church at Corinth testifies to his apostleship. He laid down the gospel for them. That's how they came to faith. And so he says, Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so now, having established this, Paul goes on to talk about all the rights that he has as an apostle. He talks about the right to eat and drink. He talks about the right to take along a believing wife. He speaks about, and that's what a lot of this passage is about, the right to receive financial support for the work that he's doing from those whom he is ministering to. And he supports all those rights by common sense. And he also supports them by speaking about the law. He quotes from the law and says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And that's what this passage is talking about. He says the Lord is not concerned for the oxen. He's concerned for you. That's why this is given, that a person should be provided for in whatever ministry he is working in. Now, looking, he kind of summarizes things. Look with me at verse 11. He says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more?" Now, really, nobody could argue with him at this point. It's clear that he's established all these are his rights, and you really expect the next statement to be that he's calling for them to provide for him in the future. But then he, middle of verse 12, he lands this completely unexpected statement. He says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." It's really a repudiation of his rights. And he says it again in verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." In other words, Paul had never asked from them, nor been willing to accept financial support from this congregation in Corinth. Now, you think about it, that was probably radical in this culture, in which it was expected you do a job, you work, and you earn your pay, and you receive your pay. There was an expectation that he would receive what was rightfully his, but he refused. And he asked the question, why? The answer, because the gospel was shaping him inside, and it caused him to want to restrict his rights. That's his point here. And this wasn't something that he was doing as a martyr, but it was something that he was internally compelled to do. He had this driving desire inside that the gospel would be heard, and heard in an unencumbered way. There would be nothing that would stand in its way, that it would take root inside of the people. And so he says, "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." So he's saying that's why he chose to use to not use his right to financial support. The gospel itself had so shaped him inside that he was willing and desiring to sacrifice of himself, to sacrifice of his freedom, of his rights. And notice all the way through, as he does this, he doesn't say that this is for others. You know, he doesn't say that these aren't really freedoms. No, these are freedoms. They are there. They are to be embraced. But he's talking about for himself, the gospel had shaped him in this way because he had an interest in others, because he had a love for others. And notice in verse 18 what he says about his reward. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Notice that his reward, the thing that he wants the most, is that which Christ wants the most. The gospel had changed him inside, changed his desires, causing him to be submissive to Christ in all things. Now, there's really a contrast that he's pointing out here. It's the contrast between a mindset that there is a culturally acceptable way of following Christ, one that's respectable because it follows cultural norms, and its goal is ultimately the status quo. And the other is the mindset that Paul's speaking of here. It's driven by the gospel of Christ. It's not concerned about cultural norms. In fact, there is a freedom in exactly what he's describing here, because its only aim is the unhindered spread of the gospel itself, and it expresses itself in a love for the people that he's working with. You know, if you take a look at the mission statement that we've got out in the foyer that Marilyn put together for us, this is what it says we are about. It says we are about equipping the saints in truth and love to go into Cherokee County and beyond with the good news of Jesus Christ, reaching the lost for the glory of God. You know, doing that calls for exactly what Paul is describing here, that the gospel would shape our hearts in such a way that there's this increasing desire to go against the cultural norms and to sacrifice of ourselves, to sacrifice of our freedom in order to clear the way for the gospel to reach out, it says, out in Cherokee County and beyond, whatever that might mean for us. And it takes many different forms. But that's what we should expect to see for ourselves, a desire to maybe it's reassess how we use our time. Maybe it's a desire to set aside other activities, to get involved in our neighbors' lives, a willingness to even reassess, in some cases, career plans, prayer to the Lord about involvement in missions, about being willing to say, along with Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." That is the impact of the gospel. We should expect to see in our hearts evidence of gospel sacrifice, first of all. But not only that, we should also expect to see evidence of gospel servanthood. Now here, Paul takes it one step further. If you look at verses 19 through 23, he's using the imagery here of slavery to say that the gospel creates willing slaves. And he does use this word in a metaphorical sense, but willing slaves or servants out of the followers of Christ. You know, you think about most slaves. What do they desire? They desire their freedom. They desire to be set free. But Paul says the gospel has such an effect on a person, it shapes their heart to such an extent that it can bring about the opposite, a desire to subject oneself to others for the sake of the gospel. Now, again, he's just using this metaphorically. What he's emphasizing here is the extent to which the gospel causes a person to be willing and to be desirous to go in order to win more for Christ. That's his goal. That's his driving desire inside. If you look at verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all," notice, just like he did right at the beginning, he starts with talking about freedom. "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." You know, he's speaking about a willingness there to enter into people's lives, to remove the barriers that might exist, whatever those barriers might be, that separate, and to bring the truth of the gospel in a way it can be understood and accepted. And so he gives the example of the Jews, of those who are under the law, And then he speaks about those who are outside of the law, the Gentiles who didn't have the law of God. And then he speaks about the weak. And he says, in each case, I have made myself a Jew. I have made myself a Gentile. I have made myself weak in order that I might win more of them. You know, so we can look at, you can go back and look through Paul's ministry, and you can see in different places how he has done that and made himself, whatever it took, in a very real way, making himself a servant to others, giving up of himself so that he could communicate the gospel. And so we see this principle, the one that we see here in verse 22. It affected everything that he did. This is how he lived his life. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. This is the example that he's given us as evidence that the gospel has grabbed hold of a person, has gripped his or her heart. And look at what he says next. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He's talking about a heart that has been changed so that it lives in a radical way. That doesn't mean it always sells everything that one has and one's house, but its mindset is focused upon the gospel and the carrying forth of the gospel. It's not a mind that's focused upon the things of this world and all the things that we have in our lives. There's a willingness to subject oneself. You know, if you've ever read a biography of Hudson Taylor, he's the famous missionary that went to China in the 1800s. And his work, if you've read a biography, you'll know that his work was revolutionary in this area. You know, up to the time in which he arrived in China, all missionaries, they'd always live in compounds. They always wore Western clothes, and they always followed Western customs. They lived separately in a sense, but they would go out and they would provide God's word in different ways, and they would help come along in different ways. But Hudson loved the people that he was among. He became Chinese, really, in his language and his dress and his customs. He lived amongst them. He did what was unthinkable. In fact, he made many people angry. They said he was not being respectful. But he did it all for the sake of the gospel. He broke down the barriers that were there. And in a sense, he became a servant to them. He loved them, even in cases when there was no love shown in return. That's something we might say, well, that's fine for Hudson Taylor. He was a well-known missionary. Or that's fine for Paul. He was an apostle. And maybe it's fine for other super Christians, for others that God has called to this. But it's not a message for me. And you know, it's easy to have that mindset. But think about it. Paul is giving this message to the believers in Corinth. And as we look through and we learn about the believers in Corinth, we find out that they're not all too much different from us. They are those who struggle like you and like I do. They have doubts and they have fears. And their minds were often clearly centered upon themselves rather than reaching out to others around them with the gospel. But still, to them and to us, Paul is saying, that's what this looks like. That's what a heart that's shaped by the gospel looks like as it works inside of the believer, inside of the follower of Christ. So this should cause us to examine our own hearts and to ask the question, this is a tough question to ask, whose slave am I for the sake of the gospel? For whom am I praying regularly and asking God to show me ways that I might be, even if it requires limiting myself, that I might be able to reach them with this glorious truth? Or to ask, do I even see a glimmer of this in my heart? Is there a desire to put my freedoms aside and to serve others who may not know Christ, that they might experience his love? And the truth is, as we do this kind of heart investigation, it's not all that much different from taking the SAT or the GRE or ACT, whatever you want to call it, because we're looking at our own hearts and we're saying, where do I stand? Where am I? How much is the gospel assimilating itself into my heart, into my mind, into the daily decisions that I make in my life? And undoubtedly, this is one of those passages that when we apply it to our lives, it's bound to show us how short we fall. So that's a given for each one of us here. But I'll just say, don't let this leave you with a sense of guilt. Because if you have and you know the gospel really, if we see it, it won't allow it. Think about the gospel that we talked about earlier. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Once I was blind, but now I see. You know, it's true. We do need to go before the Lord. We need to confess. We need to say, Lord, I've been apathetic. I haven't had the heart to reach out to people around me. I've been self-centered, and I've failed in these ways. But that's exactly what Scripture causes us to do. It's got to do that. It cuts into us, and it reveals our heart. But there's a reason that our confession of sin, if you think about it, in our bulletin, our confession of sin in worship is always followed by the assurance of pardon. And that's because that's what the gospel does. It tells us that no matter what, that we are accepted by the Lord, that we are loved, that we are no longer under condemnation, and that there's no way that we could be taken out of His hands. And that's the joy that comes from this knowledge and that propels us on to new obedience. So that for the sake of the gospel, we begin more and more, sometimes it's a slow process, but more and more to commit ourselves to gospel sacrifice and to commit ourselves to gospel servanthood. Now remember when I gave the description of the gospel, what was at the center of it? Good news. Christ died for you, and by believing in Him, you can have life. So as we come to this table this morning, that's what we need to know in our minds and in our hearts. Yes, the gospel shapes us, and yes, we can look at our own hearts and see that we fall short, and yes, we need to confess that before the Lord. But we can know as we take the bread and as we take the juice, we can know Christ died for you. He died for me. He shed His blood upon the cross that we might be His and that He might shape our hearts in this way, in this gospel way, again and again and again. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth of the gospel, for Your provision in the gospel. And Lord, these are difficult questions that we need to ask ourselves, difficult areas that we need to struggle with, because we see that that is your intent, that is Your plan, that is the work that is done inside of us when the gospel is at work. And so if we don't see that there, we've got to struggle through that. But I pray, Lord, as we look to You and as we look to Your provision, that You will lift us up. And as we confess this sin before You, that You will help us to know anew that we are Yours, that we belong to you, and that You would help us step by step to walk in obedience, to be faithful to You, because that is the work that the gospel does in us. We thank You in Christ's name.